Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at the last few verses of chapter 5, the end of Paul's letter to the first letter to the church at Thessalonica. This morning we looked at the fact of what Paul said that the pastor should, the response of the pastor and the church body, the leadership in the church body, the importance of having love for one another and what the responsibilities were to be one to another as well as to the body. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking at the last commands that Paul gives in this letter. And remember, the theme of this letter has been the second coming of the Lord. And that Jesus could appear at any time for the rapture, that it has not occurred yet, but everything is in place for it to happen. And that following the rapture, the day of the Lord will be put into motion and the day of the Lord will come. But we don't have to fear God's judgments, for we will experience the depth of His grace when we shall be ushered into His presence, as we come to meet Him in the air when He comes with a trump to call His church unto Himself. So Paul, this has been the theme of the book, and now as Paul closes the book, one of the things he wants to emphasize is, well, how should we live then until we wait till Christ comes? You know, there's been people that have said, I'm going to move to Montana, I'm going to get a place up in the hills and find a cave to live in, and I'm going to get lots of surplus supplies and guns and all kinds of things so I can be a survivalist. And that's what I'm going to do, and I'll wait for the Lord there. That's not what Christ tells us. That's not what He told His disciples. His disciples, they were concerned when He was getting ready to leave. They didn't know what they were going to do. Jesus had risen from the dead, and now He told them, I'm going to depart and go on to the Father. And they were concerned. But He says, do not be troubled. And then He told them that He's gone to prepare a place for them, and He would return again to gather them unto Himself. And we are today closer to that return than ever. And in the meantime, He commissioned His disciples to go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. And that we have been told to do the same thing, and to live our lives reflecting the fact that we know that God exists, that He sits on the throne, that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that His Word is true, and we're going to reflect it in our character and in our lives. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us some specifics that we're to do. And we want to begin by looking at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the body of all the holy brethren, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this afternoon, speak to us and help us to understand the characteristics that should mark our life in the last days, and how that we should live our lives, and what our character should reflect. Lord, now I pray that you'd be with us and speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gives some specific commands on what we're to do. The first three are really three things that should mark what our life as a Christian should be. In verse 16, the first one, rejoice evermore. Joy and rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing. We have had a death in our family recently, and there is sorrow because of the death. A young one got taken before life began. And you say, I don't understand. And we don't understand sometimes. But the scriptures tell us that death is a reality, but they also tell us in the midst of death, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trial, we can have hope because we have one who has overcome death, And we have one that has overcome the trials and tribulations that we face in our life, for he has overcome this world, and he's overcome the one who is the ruler of this world, and one day he shall come to judge him completely. And because of that, there is something that is to mark our lives, and that is rejoicing or joy. Rejoicing or joy. You know, I stop and think of David as he entered into the city of David and up to Mount Moriah, where he was going to place the tabernacle. And it says that when he came into the city, he was dancing for joy. He was dancing for joy. And life had not been all easy for David. You remember he had faced Saul, and Saul had tried on numerous occasions to kill him. He had followed David all over southern Judah, trying to catch up to him to kill him. And also, David, at that moment when he came even dancing in, rejoicing because the tabernacle was coming to the city of David. It was coming to God's mountain where Abraham had sacrificed, had come up to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord had provided a ram foretelling of the coming Lord Jesus that would be there as God made provision for our sins and made a substitution for our spiritual death by sacrificing his son. As David brought this up, he was filled with joy. And at that moment, his wife rejected him. She wanted nothing to do with him. She mocked him. She said, "What are you doing? You're the king of Israel. Why are you acting like this?" And she would have nothing to do with him. It was the end of their relationship as husband and wife. And the scriptures tell us she never bore him a child. And she rejected him. And so in the midst of that, yet David faced a tremendous trial. And he faced other trials in his life. There would be times where he failed God. He didn't obey God the way he should have. And he sinned. And yet he cries out in Psalm 51. That's a psalm that tells of the hope that he has, that God has forgiven his sin because he is greater even than David's sin. And in spite of all those trials, in spite of all those tribulations, in spite of all those temptations, David was filled with joy. And he had joy in the Lord. I love to read the psalms, and especially some of David's psalms that start out where he's very troubled and concerned. And as you read those psalms, an amazing transformation comes upon David. Because what David does is he takes his eyes off his troubles and he places them on God. And as he takes his eyes off his troubles and places them on God, you see a transformation from one of worry, one of despair, to one of joy and one of hope. Because his hope isn't in his life situation. His hope rests in the Lord and the promises of God. We have a greater vision of Jesus than even David had, because we can look back on the cross. We can see that Jesus did come and fulfill all the words of the prophets, including some prophecies that David gave himself about the coming Messiah. We can see how Jesus did die for our sins, how he was buried, how he did rise again from the dead, how he ascended, how he fulfilled all the promises of his first coming, how he's told us about his second coming, and as he's revealed to us through the words of the Apostle Paul, as Paul wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit and gave us God's infallible words here in Thessalonians, he is coming again for his church. And we should be filled with joy. One of the things that I mentioned is if you begin to listen to the news too much, you can be filled with despair real fast because we take our eyes off of Christ and place them on the news. And the news is usually never good. And it, plus we have a world perspective that is not God's perspective even on things happening. If you could even get God's perspective, it would be different. But you don't. You get man's perspective, Satan's perspective, this world philosophy's perspective, but you don't get God's perspective. God's perspective is that he's in control. He is going to fulfill his word. And so we should be filled with rejoicing and filled with joy. The second thing that we see is that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, why would Paul throw that in here? You know, you're thinking about, he's just been talking about fellowship. He's been talking about relationships in the church. He's been talking about love between a body of believers and the under-shepherds and leaders within the congregation, and the congregation and the fellowship itself, and that there should be love there. Why all of a sudden would he talk about praying without ceasing? Well, because our lifeblood in communication with the Lord is prayer. And God tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, what does he mean? That we walk around with our eyes closed all day? That we go sit in the corner? That we retire to a monastery and all we do is sit for 20 hours a day praying? Is that what he means by praying without ceasing? No, it means that every situation, every aspect of life that we encounter, we are in an attitude of prayer. And prayer is nothing more than communication with the Lord. Coming before the Lord's throne, lifting our concerns and our requests before God. When I've had people come to me and say, you know, I don't know what to say to people when I'm witnessing to them. Well, one of the things we can do is pray without ceasing at that moment. Just offer a prayer to the Lord and say, I don't know what to say, Lord. You don't say this out loud, but you're communicating with God anyway. And you're communicating and the Lord knows what you're thinking. And you pray and you say, Lord, I don't know what to say, but you know what you want me to say. And the scriptures tell us that he will give us the words to say. He'll bring the scriptures to our minds that we're to share. He will bring us the questions that we're to ask. And as Mark Cahill said, witnessing is nothing more than communicating and communicating God's truths, talking in communication with people. And we can begin it with communication with the Lord. When we come to needs, and one of the things that I have not always been good at, when we need to make decisions, we should be praying about it, asking God, direct my thoughts, direct my what I need to be doing in this particular situation. Whether it's deciding whether to get something or not get something, whether it's deciding what to do with my career, whether it's deciding what to do at our job with the decisions that have to be made with work and things that we have to do there, whether it's decisions that have to be made in the family. Do we really think about what the Lord's will would be and ask God, please direct my thoughts, direct my will, and pray without ceasing? Paul was a man of prayer. How do we know this? Every one of his letters, he always talks about the fact that he's praying for these people and he also asks them to pray for him. If Paul thought that there was no significance to prayer, he would have just been a doctrinal theologian and just spewed out doctrine all day long and would have never prayed for people and would have never asked them to pray for him. If Paul needed people to pray for him for boldness in sharing the Word of God, we need to be praying for one another, because I'm sure no Paul. I'm not bold like Paul was. I'm not fearless like Paul was. So I sure need your prayers for me, that as I go and leave this place and God brings encounters into my life this next week, that I will be bold and I'll take advantage of opportunities he places before me. So I pray that you will pray for me in that area. I pray that you will that we'll pray for one another in that area. We have prayer requests that we offer to pray for, and then we pray for them on Wednesday nights and Sunday afternoons when we meet. But I trust that as we take the prayer list home with us, that as those things are brought to our minds during the week, we bring them before the Lord again. And that we pray about them more than just one or two times, but that we're constantly in an attitude of prayer about them. Prayer is nothing but communicating before the Lord. And if you stop and think, the great privilege that we have of coming boldly into the throne room of God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that we have that right and privilege and God desires that we do. If I told you this morning, I'm going to give you complete access to President Trump's office. Anytime you want to talk to President Trump, anything you want to say to President Trump, anything you want to ask of President Trump, anything you don't understand of President Trump, you can just go up, go into his office, sit down at his desk, talk to him, ask him, and he will hear you, and he'll give you an answer. You'd say, wow, what kind of authority and power would that be? I mean, and look at what it would solve a whole lot of my problems, because I don't understand a lot of things that are happening in the world. I don't understand decisions that are being made, and it would sure be easy if I could just go in there and ask. Well, you know, I got somebody that knows a lot more than President Trump, because he knows the very thoughts and intents of not only your hearts and my heart, but the hearts of everybody in the world. God is so all-knowing and all-powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. His word, he's told us what's going to happen, what is happening, and what will happen. And he has revealed to us why things happen. And I have the privilege of going into his presence and asking him questions and lifting up my concerns and asking for his direction. Why do we not want to do it? And I'm pointing at myself. Why don't I do it the way that I should? Why don't I do it unceasingly, all the time? Because he knows all things. He knows my needs. He knows how Satan is trying to trip me up. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my failings. He knows my strengths. He knows how he wants to use me. So why not go and ask him? And this is what Paul is talking about. Praying without ceasing. And you look at, I've got some men that were real prayer warriors. Their books at home, I haven't read some of them for a while. I need to reread them. E.M. Bounds has written about four of them. He was a tremendous prayer warrior. And he wrote four books on prayer. And the book is called Prayer. And how God answers prayer. Paul is constantly going to prayer. And if you draw closer, you realize that the time runs shorter. We should be increasing in our prayer time with the Lord. Asking that, please touch people's hearts. Please bring Christians into, we've had people in our church here that have got kids that aren't saved. And they're not going to church. And they're not, as far as we know, hanging out with Christian kids or young people. Some of them are young adults now. And they've asked us, can you pray for them? Well, do you think that God hears and answers our prayers as a fellowship as we pray? God, bring Christians into their life. I believe he does. I believe God can bring Christians into their lives. God, the last of the last week. Pray for my family. It was amazing to see the doctor that Chelsea brought in, or the Chelsea doctor that the Lord brought into her life. The lady who talks and acts like a believer. And you couldn't ask for a more caring person. And you need to pray for her. She was touched by all that happened too. She was broken, and she was a doctor, and there was nothing she could do. And she wanted to do something so bad, and there was nothing she could do. But she was there at the memorial service, and she was crying tears along with my family. So God wants us to pray for one another always, and pray. So the third thing he says, and the third thing that should be a mark of every believer, is in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks. It's hard to give thanks when you have a financial setback. It's hard to give thanks when you lose somebody very close to you and you don't understand why. It's hard to give thanks when you think you're making a proper stand for the Lord and you're doing everything that God is leading you to do in a situation, and yet it results in division and friendships that you thought were strong being turned away, and you don't understand. But yet in the midst of all of it, we're to give thanks, and that's what Scripture calls. Why do we give thanks? Well, first of all, because the Scripture tells us that, well, let's just turn to one of those Scriptures, and it's one that you all know, and we've looked at it before, Romans 8:28. And in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's writing about the fact is who's in control and what happens and do we really have victory when things aren't going right? Romans 8:28. Well, let's begin at Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? And these things are all the things that Paul has been talking about that can happen in a person's life. Good and bad. And so he says, so what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is one of the things that we need to remember as God's children. If God be for us, who can be against us? And this challenges your perspective of God. How big is your God? How big is the God of the Bible? The Bible is full of examples. You can read in Jeremiah, you can read in Isaiah, you can read in the other prophets where they talk about false gods that Israel is worshiping, And they would always chastise Israel for worshiping these false gods because they said, what can they do for you? They can do nothing. They're no gods at all. Jeremiah says, they have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. They have mouths to speak, but they can't speak. They have hands to handle, but they can't do anything with them. They're just idols. There are no gods at all. They're created by demonic entities to make people believe that they can worship them and they'll do something for them. Do you realize, I just read in the paper, the first Hindu temple is being built in Fargo. That's sad. You go to a Hindu temple, those gods can't do a thing for you. The only thing they can do is cause you to be filled with fear, because behind them is demons. And I've read books about people who got converted out of Hinduism into biblical Christianity. And one of the things that drove them to biblical Christianity was the fact that Jesus is the God of love who cares and can actually hear and answer our prayers. They're God's kids, not God's kids. And so Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? This world can't be against us, even though it may be against us, and they may come and try and take our possessions, and they come, try and take our lives, or even take our lives, yet they cannot be against us, because God is here in this world. So he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, you come, people start to accuse you and come against you. Oh, they may point out areas where you've sinned. But if you confess that sin before the Lord, you're justified in the eyes of the Lord. God's forgiven you. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if God has done that, who can condemn you? Who can come against you? Paul goes on and he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is given at the right hand of God, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus himself intercedes. This shows how important prayer is, going back to the other aspect of it. How important prayer. If Jesus finds it important enough to intercede on our behalf before the Father, how much more should we intercede one for another, and how much should we come to the Father and the Son with our needs? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those things separate us from God's love? The answer is no. They may separate us from this life. They may separate us from our things. They may even separate us from our family and loved ones. But they can never separate us from the love of God. The love of God has given us Calvary. He paid the penalty for our sins. His Spirit resides in us. And he is with us no matter what our circumstance. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what is he speaking of there? He's speaking of a world system that's against the people of God, and they're coming and they're desiring to silence God. They're desiring to get God out of the way, and the way they silence God is to get rid of that which God loves, get rid of Christians, get rid of Jews, get rid of all those that proclaim by their very lives the fact that God exists. But Paul is saying, can they silence us? Can they come against us? God said that the persecution would come. Nay, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you can read about how things have been conquered in some of these countries where there's tremendous persecution if you're a Christian. Yet Christians are continually willing to share the gospel, even in peril of life, in peril of loss of possession, in peril of loss of family members. Yet they are unwilling to back down and deny Jesus. Why? Because this is true. Because Jesus died for our sins, and we're more than conquerors through him. We're not conquerors in ourselves. We studied that this morning. We can't defeat Satan. We can't even stand up against him. We cannot stand up against this world and his philosophies. None of us are big enough or smart enough to do any of that. But in Christ, we can, because we are more than conquerors, because He's greater than they are. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this morning we talked about the fact that we're in a spiritual battle with powers and principalities. Can they separate us from Christ's love? Well, they can try. They can attempt to get us discouraged. They can attempt to get us defeated. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from His love. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. He kept concentrating on the Lord. Even when he sinned, he turned back to the Lord. Even when he was being persecuted, he turned to the Lord. Even when he was facing death, he turned to the Lord. And he kept his eyes on Christ, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart. He pursued the love that was found in Christ. And we have victory in all of those things. So going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything, give thanks. Because we're thankful in everything for all our circumstances. When you begin to look at that, you can see the power of Christ even in the midst of trials and tribulations. You can see the hand of God even in difficult times, and you can give thanks to the Lord. I thank the Lord for my daughter's doctor. I thank the Lord for my daughter's nurses. I thank the Lord for those that were so gentle with my granddaughter and my son-in-law and my daughter when their baby died, and the love they showed and the compassion they showed, and how that they cared so much. And that was a gift from God to us in the midst of that trying situation. The gift of bringing a nurse that had experienced the same thing my daughter had a few years before and knew what my daughter was going through and shared with us that trial brought her to the Lord, and that she came to know Jesus because of it. And that she would be willing more than my daughter, and to try and comfort her and encourage her in the midst of this difficult time. We can give thanks. There is thanks to be given in all situations. Barb just shared with us now, she's thankful for what God has done in this last week. And give thanks. And we are thankful for all the trials that we face. And then he goes on and he says, quench not the Spirit. Now he talks about a couple of negative things that we are not to do as Christians. First of all, we're not to quench the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Well, if we're giving thanks all the time, we won't quench it. But when you stop giving thanks and take your eyes off of Jesus, you can quench His Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that His Spirit resides in us. Jesus gave us His Spirit. I just saw a book that somebody wrote, and it says there's a Spirit of God that supports believers, all believers today. And I would say, yes, it is. It definitely is. I don't think you have to have a spiritual gift, a specific gift that manifests itself, because I believe that every believer has a Spirit of God residing in him, and that God will give each believer spiritual gifts as He sees fit. It's not up to me to determine what gift you need to have to be spiritual. God knows. And the thing is, God knows how He's going to use you. And He also knows His Spirit will direct you. I've shared with you before, there's been times in my life where I've been really God's Spirit pushing me to talk to someone, pushing me to say something. I didn't want to. And God said, no, you need me. You need me. I put you here right now to do this. If I would say, absolutely not, Lord, I'm just going to get up, I'm going to leave this situation, I'm going to walk out of this room, and I'm not going to look back, I would be quenching the Spirit. Now, if I want you to stop and think about it, there's a lot of people that they say, oh, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't have the gift of healing, if you don't have this miraculous sign or that miraculous, you're really not a Christian. You're really not a walking in the power of the Lord. If you had financial setbacks, if you had this, if you had that, you're really not like, no, that's not quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when God's Spirit is specifically leading us according to God's Word to act and respond in a certain way. We can quench the Spirit of God where He's telling us, don't do that. Do not do that. I don't want you to do that. That's entering the enemy's camp. It's a good way to get hurt. Don't go there. And if I do it anyway, I'm quenching God's Spirit. You see, I've got a tremendous gift that lives in me, it's in me, and that's the Spirit of God. And I am not to quench Him. I am not to stop His direction. I'm not to stop His leading. I'm not to stop His instruction. But rather, if you stop and think about that, you and I, as puny little humans, sinful men and women, can say no to God. Imagine that. As His children say no to Him. My granddaughter gets in trouble quite often for the very words, saying no to her parents. And they're trying to teach her the importance of saying yes, Mommy, yes, Dad, the minute she's instructed to do something and not make a face or not have an attitude or not say a smart remark or not say no, but then just say yes, Mommy, yes, Dad. That's something we need to learn in responding to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, I don't care if you're the most liberal Democrat there is or the most conservative Republican. If President Trump was standing right here and was talking to you, you probably would show respect for him simply because of who he is. But how much more should we show respect for the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when he gives to us his Spirit and resides in us, that we do not say no, that we do not quench him, but rather we say yes. Then he tells us, despise not prophesying. As growing up as a kid, I went to a church where they taught prophecy. They believed prophecy at times. And we used to have movies that had been made by Christians that talked about the last days that we'd show at church. This is a kind of a foreign concept to me, despising prophesying. What is he talking about? Well, prophesying is speaking forth or telling what is going to happen. It's also prophesying from another direction, and that is speaking forth that which you are to do. Do you despise the Word of God? That's really what it amounts to. We are not to despise the Word of God. As Christians, we are not to. We will be in love with the Word of God. I had a man tell me one time, oh, do you think so much of the Bible, you worship it. I worship the Bible. But this is the Word of God. And I listen, I respect, I honor, I desire to fulfill, I desire to do. When I deny the prophecy, I'm denying the Word of God. I'm denying what He's saying about last days. I'm denying what He's saying about the second coming of Christ. You know, there's Christians today who don't believe in the rapture. You know, we've been studying for quite a bit in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. They don't believe that the Lord is going to there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, even though when we study through the book of Daniel, it was very evident that God wasn't done with Israel, that He set them aside for a time, but they're coming the last 7-year period of history as we know it, where they're going to be the focus of that history, and God's going to deal with them as a nation. Once again, He hasn't dealt with them yet, completely, according to His Word, and as they look at those prophecies and they read those prophecies and deny them, they are denying the Word and the authority of God. Is it any wonder then that we have no power in our lives? If we deny prophesying, if we deny the authority of God's Word, we have no authority upon which to stand. See, the Word of God, the prophecies that He's given to us, the things that He's told us on how we're to live, what we're to do, what we're to expect, we have to believe those and live those. Paul tells us, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You prove things out of the Scriptures with your life? What does he mean by that, prove all things? Paul proved things. He had gone out seeking to destroy the church. He wanted to put to death Christians. He wanted to cut out this Jesus sect once and for all. He was determined to do it. When Jesus got a hold of him, appeared to him, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Called him and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. Once Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles, been converted to following Jesus Christ, what did he do? He proved Jesus everywhere he went. He proved all things. He would go in and he would know and he would tell people where from. The writings of Aristotle, the writings from Pluto, the writings from... No. He didn't even talk about the writings of Gamaliel, his chief rabbi that was his chief instructor and one of the great rabbis of Israel. He didn't even quote him. What did he quote? He quoted the scriptures. And he proved all things according to the scriptures. And everywhere he'd go, he would take with him the scriptures. And he would talk to people about the scriptures and about the God of the scriptures, who this God was, what this God did. And he'd talk to them and he'd prove all things. Do we prove all things to people? You know, can you look at your life and see how God has worked in your life and take examples from your life and look at what the scriptures say that God will do with our lives and talk about your life and what the scriptures say and go and prove things to people that God exists? I can prove to people that God exists by things that have happened in my life and the fact that he says that he would give angels charge to watch over us, that he would be there for us. There's many times in my life I should have died. No reason I didn't. Except that God did not have me yet to call home. It wasn't his time for me to be called home. And the thing is, I can prove what the scriptures say, that he is there. I can prove the reality of God and I can give you examples from my own life. And I think that each one of us needs to examine our lives and see how God has worked in our lives. He's worked in each one of our lives, in each one of our hearts, and we need to be able to prove it. And Paul talks about that. And he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, and he then asks God and prays for you and me. Do you realize Paul's doing that? He's praying right here for anyone who reads this book. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who is he speaking? What's he speaking of? This is a request of the Lord. Did he sanctify us wholly? Did he set aside us completely for his use? And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul prayed for you and me. He knew that the Lord's coming and he says, I pray that you be preserved blameless. In other words, that you don't give in to sin, that Satan doesn't overcome you, that you don't give in to this world, that you aren't overcome by the things of this world, and you don't become filled with despondency and despair, but rather you walk blameless before the Lord in body, soul, and spirit. And he prayed that for us. And he asked that would happen. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then he tells us how this is going to be done. It's not by our strength. It's not by our abilities, because I want to tell you, every time I try to do it in my own strength, every time I make a New Year's resolution that I'm going to do something, it doesn't last very long, because my willpower, even though it's stronger at times than other times, it's never strong enough to overcome. But Jesus can overcome. Jesus can overcome everything and anything in our lives. And it says here, faithful is he that calleth you. Jesus is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to what he has done. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He says, I will come again and call you unto myself. He'll come again, call us unto himself. He says that you do not have to fear, for I have overcome death. I have overcome sin. We don't have to fear death. There is no fear of the sting of death because he's overcome it. And he's faithful in doing that. Then he tells us again, and he once again answers for prayer. And if Paul and those that were with him needed prayer, how much more do we need it? He says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. You always hear Paul saying that. Pray for us, I pray for you, you pray for me, we pray for one another. Pray that God would use us, pray that God would give us strength, pray that God would meet our needs. Pray that we would be faithful and walking and following after the Lord. Pray that we would be standing strong in Christ. Pray, pray, pray. And so he asked that he would pray for them. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now what does that mean? Would he be running around kissing each other on the cheek? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about an expression of love. That there should be an expression of love between brethren in Christ because it's based upon our relationship with one another in Jesus. One of the things that's amazing to me is we've gone to conferences, we've gone on trips where we've met Christians that we've never met before, never seen or talked to in sin, but yet there's an instant bond that's there. Why? That bond is in Christ. It's the love of Jesus that is in our hearts and their hearts, and we serve the same God, we follow the same Lord, we've been redeemed by the same blood of the same Lamb, and we are seeking to serve the same God. And that's what he's talking about, that commitment of love one to another. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So this book is important. This is important, especially in the day in which we live. We're drawing closer to the time when the Lord shall return. If he doesn't come today, we're one day closer. If he doesn't come tomorrow, we're another day closer. He's going to return. And we need to realize that. And so we need to understand the principles that are contained within this book, apply these principles not only to our life, but encourage other believers to walk in them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what does that mean? The unmerited favor of God, may it rest upon you. May God's grace be upon you. May you not have to fear Satan. May you not have to fear this world. May you not have to fear any of the things that Satan would throw at you or this world would throw at you. May God's grace rest upon you. May his grace, his unmerited favor, be upon you. I want to tell you, go back and the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that the chapter 11, all those people were given to us as an example. He also tells us in another portion in one of his letters that the whole Old Testament was given to us as an example. If you look at the examples of the Christian, of the believers' lives in the Old Testament, one of the things that you see is the more they're focused on the Lord, the more they were willing to stand against anything. Moses was not afraid of the giants of the land of Canaan. Joshua was not afraid of the giants of the land of Canaan. As a matter of fact, Joshua, when he got to the end of his life and he was charging the nation of Israel, gathered them all together, he challenged them, who are you going to serve? What God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the God of the other side of the flood? Well, we know what kind of gods those were. Those were awful gods that led men into total rebellion against God. You're going to serve the God of the Canaanites, and he gives a whole bunch of different tribes. You're going to serve those gods? Those gods are no gods at all. God had called in and demanded that you destroy them because of their rebellion against him. Or which God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the true and the living God? And then he comes to them and makes that profound statement. He says, I don't know who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he understood the importance of serving the Lord because he understood that there was no other God but God. And that he would be walking in God's grace and mercy and power. That's the thing that God did for Joshua when he brought him into the land of Canaan. Remember, Joshua was filled with a little fear. I mean, he was taking over big shoes. Moses. Moses said, you know, he'd been used of God to perform the 10 miracles against Pharaoh. He'd been used of God to cause the waters to separate. He'd been used of God to lead the people through the desert. He'd been used of God to all those things. Now Joshua is taking over, and what has Joshua done? But then Moses is his right-hand man, then his helper, then the one who would go and get what Moses needed. And all of a sudden, Joshua is fearful because I'm no Moses. And basically, God told him, and not in so many words, no, you're no Moses. But he says, there's someone who's going before you that went before Moses, and that is the Lord of hosts. I am going before you. Be of good courage and do not fear, for I, the Lord of hosts, shall go before you, the Lord of armies. I shall go before you as I went before Moses. As I went in the cloud and I went in the fire and I manifested myself through his rod, I will go before you so that you do not have to fear. God's grace will rest upon us, and he tells us that he will go before us as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he closes it with amen. Amen, a lot of times we say it, we say amen at the ends of our prayers, but do we really mean it? It means, so be it, so be it. Everything that I've said, may it be reality because it is reality. I'm in total agreement with it, and may it be as I have said. And that's what he says here. May this letter be as I have said. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us and help us to know that you go with us where you want us to be. And Father, you are there to be our strength, our shield, our help, and your grace goes before us. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You turn